Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Let's pray to this Lord Jesus. Lord, we believe that you spoke this word nearly 2,000 years ago to the purpose of helping some to understand exactly where they stood before you, to bring some of those first century hearers to the place where they would look ahead and anticipate coming to the day of judgment. And we believe that you have had this recorded in your holy scriptures for our benefit as well. And we pray that if there are some who sit in our midst this morning who are not prepared for your return, we pray that you would be pleased by the pressure and power of your Holy Spirit to make this plain to such. And we pray that the awareness of not having the oil of grace would be used of you, Lord, to draw such to yourself. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It pays to be prepared. A quick internet search shows that there are a number who subscribe to this uninspired proverb, "It pays to be prepared." Whether we are hearing the financial planner or the hurricane preparedness experts or law enforcement as they anticipate terrorism, they are each telling us it pays to be prepared for your retirement. It pays to be prepared for that hurricane, especially if you live in Florida. It pays to be prepared with a plan for medical intervention if you are a diabetic. We might add that it pays to be prepared for the test in school. It pays to be prepared for that job interview when it comes. But notice with me that Jesus also subscribes to this proverb of, "It pays to be prepared." The key lesson suggested by Jesus in his wedding parable or his wedding story is that of the absolute importance of being ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Now imagine with me a young gal who is planning her wedding. And I don't mean to cause any grief or consternation to someone over to my left. But imagine that this young gal comes to her wedding day and has done the bulk of the planning. She is there. She's got all of her gals there along with her. The plans are there for the reception, but there's one little detail. She forgot to buy a wedding dress. She is very ill prepared for that wedding. Or imagine that she has prepared the ceremony, the dress, the vows, the reception music, and the entertainment. The only thing is that when you come to the reception, there's no wedding cake. And it's not because she's got something against wedding cakes. She simply didn't get it done. How embarrassing. Or imagine that she were all prepared, had the wedding cake this time, had the wedding dress, but forgot the detail of where the reception was going to be held. That could be a little embarrassing. Now, the comforting thing is that there is a list of all those things that you need to do so you don't have to be distracted with that concern just now. But there are many details in planning a wedding. I heard one mom say that if a girl can plan her wedding, she can run a company. And there's something to that. And it appears that the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing something of the particulars of wedding planning, and especially where it was a big event that wasn't for a day, but went for 7 to 14 days of feasting, there's a little bit of planning that needs to go into that wedding if it's going to be successful. Now, as we come to our verses, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was reaching into the ancient Mideastern customs that lay behind the wedding story. There was a betrothal. This was a legal transaction, something like our engagement, except that for them, it was the wedding. You couldn't get out of the engagement without something of a divorce. That's why we read concerning Joseph and Mary, that when he found that she was expecting, he was minded to put her away secretly. This whole language of betrothal, there is this legal contract. Paul would write to the Corinthians and say, I have betrothed you to Christ. I have arranged your marriage to Christ. I've been involved in it. And now there comes not only the betrothal, but something of an interval. We have our engagement and then our wedding. They had their betrothal. And then there was this interval in between that led to the procession. And it seems that very often the bridegroom would leave his home, go over to the bride's home, wherever she was going to be, and then there would be a whole procession that would leave that home and go back to the bridegroom's home where the festivities would begin for the next 7 to 14 days. And here is where our parable that Jesus gave us, the story that Jesus gave concerning the wedding, fits into this Mideastern culture. The girls are likely friends of the bride. The girls have a job in this great pageantry and this procession from this home over to this home. This is a big deal. 7 to 14 days of feasting. And as we're coming through the streets, there are to be these girls with their poles held aloft, with the flame up above, and standing out in the darkness, it says something special is happening. We're involved in this great pageantry and procession over where the bridegroom and the bride will be celebrating their marriage. We are told that it would be very common that these young ladies would be responsible not only for carrying their lights on their little pole with the fire up above, but for them to be singing some sort of blessing on the young couple. And then the wedding feast, lasting 7 to 14 days. No further legal ceremony took place at the wedding feast. And the great expense was borne by the groom and his family. For after all, he was getting a bride out of the deal. Well, notice something of how our Lord makes a gospel connection. He reaches into that which was common in their everyday culture. And he says, you know, everybody's going to know about a wedding. Everybody knows about the details that go into the planning. Now, consider with me, I'm like the bridegroom. And I have made a betrothal to my people, and I'm going away. But I'm coming back again. And then the bridegroom's delay is likened to that period of time where our Lord is away. The 10 virgins, or all those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then he comes to make a distinction. And what's our Lord doing? Jesus knows how easy it is for us to get distracted with the busyness of everyday life. And instead of focusing on the great issues of, am I right with the Lord God of heaven? We can get distracted with the mundane little affairs of life. And then Christ comes again on his clouds in great glory. And then it will be too late for those who have been busy with the little things of the world. Notice with me on your handout sheet, Roman number 1. The differing names for the virgins. The differing names for the young girls. First of all, A, 5 are called wise. And wise here means intelligent, sensible. These are those who are wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That one who hears these sayings of mine, Jesus says, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. 5 are called wise. The girls are called wise because in their little lamp, could be in the smallest of them, just about the size of a small saucer, low and flat, but then a little hole in the top where you put the oil in, a little place out to the side where there's a little teapot extension, and a wick comes out of that. These that were going to be on top of the pole, they're likely larger, a little larger flame, maybe a rag coming out as the wick. But these girls are wise, not because they have the lamp. Others have the lamp. But these are wise because they've got the oil inside of their lamp. They have the oil of the grace of God, which comes to us by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah gives the picture in the 4th chapter of his book, where he talks of a lampstand, and it's got pipes that are going over to it. And there's an olive tree here and an olive tree here. And the olive oil that is produced goes into this, and it keeps the candelabra burning. That seems to be something of the picture here. There is the oil for the lamp. But secondly, B, 5 of these girls, 5 are called foolish. Foolish means morally foolish. The word from which we get moron. It's the word that in Matthew 7 and verse 26, the guy who builds his house on the sand, the passing things, those things that are not permanent, he is a foolish man. Matthew 23 and verse 17, Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites says, fools and blind. 1 Corinthians 1, 27, Paul writes, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. There is a worldly wisdom, and there is a worldly foolishness that God employs. These are those who are, in our contemporary jargon, we might say that they are blockheads. They don't have brains, but they've got wood for brains. They lack foresight. And isn't that the point of the almost ridiculous illustration? Who would go to the trouble of getting the bowl there, having the wick, being prepared, being among these who are the virgins that are a part of the pageant, and the only thing is that they forget is the oil that is essential to the fire. They can't do their job in the pageantry of the procession without having the oil. And our Lord is arguing from this ridiculous point. They are called foolish because they have no oil. And what Jesus is saying by this illustration is that there are many individuals who will have some sort of identification with the people of God and yet are not true Christians. They may go to the point of having a pole. They may go to the point of having a lamp and having its wick. But they don't have that which is most essential, that of the oil of grace provided by God, the Holy Spirit. They have made some sort of partial preparation. It's a theme that is repeated in our Bibles, isn't it? Paul will talk about those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. They've got something of the framework, something of a lamp, but they don't have the internal power of God's gracious Holy Spirit. And John gave his whole first epistle so that believers could look to themselves and see if they've got the birthmarks of conversion, the birthmarks of the new life in Jesus Christ. And what are those birthmarks? John is saying, do you have a faith in Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible? It's not enough to have Jesus in the broad, but that one who does not accept the orthodox, the sound teaching concerning Jesus Christ is not of God's. He is of the anti-Christian system. John speaks of those who have a habit of righteousness, a discernible change that has come to their lives where there is a grief for sin and there is a commitment to the things of God. John writes in his epistle that there must be a love for the people of God. They are comfortable being in the company of those who are thinking and talking about God. It is essential that we be changed by God's Holy Spirit. It is not enough to come to church. It is not enough to be in the presence of those who are truly godly. It is not enough to have a lamp. It is not enough to be in the presence of those who have got oil in their lamps. We must individually have God, the Holy Spirit, present within us, giving us this grace, this oil of grace, to mark us out as true children of God. There is something of the differing names, the wise and the foolish. Then notice with me, secondly, Roman numeral 2, the differing responses from the virgins. The differing responses. There is, first of all, a common sleep during the bridegroom's delay. Our Lord's delay is something that has been prophesied. We read it here in Matthew 25 and verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. If you look back in Matthew chapter 24, one of the great prophecies of the return of Christ, Matthew 24 and verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. For you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Jesus said before he left, after his first coming, there is going to be something of a delay before I come back again in my second coming. There's got to be time for these earthquakes and pestilences and wars and kingdoms being against kingdoms. There's got to be time for all that stuff to get worked out. But the common sleep here during this time of delay is not condemned. It's not that we're to think, oh, those who are true professors, those who have oil in their lamps and those who didn't, they both sleep, both slept, they both deteriorated in their Christianity. That's not how we're to think. It's just a little bit of color that is given to the little story that Jesus is telling. The main thing is that we have to have oil in the lamps and be ready for the return of Christ. If we think of entering into 7 to 14 days of festivity, it wouldn't be a wrong thing to think, you know what, I need to get a little rest before I come into this. So the common sleep of all 10 is not condemned They look alike. There was a common sleep. Secondly, B, there was a common last-minute preparation. Now we're looking at verse 6 and 7. All 10 hear the announcement of the bridegroom's arrival. And at midnight, at the middle of night, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then they all arise and they go and trim their lamps. All these virgins, all 10 of them, are involved in a common sleep, and they're all involved in a common last minute activity. Oh, Jesus is coming. I got to go meet the bridegroom. Okay, I need to trim my, I need to go ahead and light the flame and get ready to lead in the procession with my pole and my torch. One problem. I don't have any oil. The return of Jesus Christ is going to be sudden and glorious. The return of Jesus Christ is going to take man by surprise. All of a sudden, there is going to be Christ breaking through the clouds, coming with great glory. The return of Christ is described in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You see, when the sudden, glorious outbreaking of Jesus Christ happens, it's all going to happen very quickly. There is nothing here of a secret return of Christ. There is here the portrayal of a return of Christ that is visible. It is audible. It is glorious. You see him, you hear the trumpet, you know that he's coming, and you know that he's coming to judge the world in righteousness. There is a common last-minute preparation. The bridegroom is coming. Let's light our lamps and get on the way. But there is thirdly, C, under Roman numeral 2, the differing readiness or the differing preparedness. The foolish are not prepared. The lamps of the foolish are going out. Perhaps in that wick or in that little bit of rag that is turned around tightly. Maybe there's a little bit of oil that is left. It's not likely while they were sleeping in that culture that they would have kept their lights on, that they would have kept their oil burning, that the lamps on. It's likely it's just sitting. They got their lamp. And there's a little bit when you light the wick, but then it flickers and it goes out. But the lamps of the foolish are going out. And the foolish then request oil of the wise. Yours is working, mine is not. You're ready for the return of Christ, I am not. You're ready to go do your job in the great pageantry, I am not. Give me some help. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. The time of the procession has come. The differing preparedness is seen in that the wise are prepared for themselves. They cannot prepare for anyone other than themselves. The wise virgins refuse the request of the foolish. The wise are responsible to take care of themselves. And the Lord Jesus is not giving a story here about how children should share and be kind and be nice with one another's toys. He can deal with that someplace else. But this wedding story is given to say the bridegroom is coming and we have a part in his return and we need to be ready to do our job. And if you're not, you blow it. There are no second chances. That's what this parable is about. Your dad and your mom cannot get you ready for heaven. Your spouse can point you to Jesus Christ, but your spouse cannot transfer oil from their lamp into your lamp. That's the point of the illustration. That's the point of the story. We're each responsible as individuals. We're made as image bearers before God, and each one of us is responsible to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to believe from the core of our beings. Now, in this parable that Jesus told, it appears that all the girls, to someone just casually looking on, were all the same. There are the 10 virgins there. They've all got their lamps. They're all looking forward to the return of Christ. They all slept. They all engaged in the last minute preparation when the sound came, the proclamation, the bridegroom has come. Jesus is teaching that there are superficial resemblances between those who are true believers and those who are merely professors of Christianity. He is telling us that not all who read the Bible, not all who sing the songs of salvation, not even all who preach in the name of Jesus Christ are truly converted. It's a theme that we meet with time and again in our Bibles, and Jesus is not being mean to us in telling us this. He's not being unkind in putting you or me on the spot and having me to examine myself to see if I be in the faith. It is the manifestation of the kindness of Jesus Christ to say, you know, you got these 10 virgins, they're all to be a part of a wedding. You know about all the wedding preparation, and you see how silly it is to have a lamp and a torch and no oil in it. It's as silly as thinking about how a camel is going to go through the eye of a needle. You get the point. He's being kind in saying, I want you to consider something that is uncomfortable to consider. When Jesus breaks through the clouds, you may not be ready. Are you sure that you are ready? And so there are these superficial resemblances, but there is a fundamental difference between the girls. And the difference lies not so much in external actions, but the difference, that fundamental difference, is whether or not there is the oil of grace of the Holy Spirit that is present in them. Without that, we are not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 3. The differing names. The differing responses. And now thirdly, the differing rewards for the virgins. First of all, A, those prepared for Jesus get to enjoy the wedding feast. Verse 10. Our story is very simple, isn't it? And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. Christ returns. There's the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel. There is the resurrection of those who in their bodies are asleep in Jesus. And there is the raising or the lifting up of those who remain on the earth alive as believers, and they will forever be together with the Lord. They are present as they have been waiting for the bridegroom. They are all received by him. They all go in to the wedding feast together. And this wedding feast that goes on for 7 to 14 days, and if we were cooking for them, it would seem like it went on for an eternity, but it's picturing eternity, isn't it? You come into this wedding feast. You're never going home. You're coming into heaven. That is your home. Those prepared for Jesus get to enjoy the wedding feast. But consider with me, secondly, B, those unprepared for Jesus' return are excluded from the wedding feast. We might be inclined to think that this is rather harsh. Somebody's name is on the guest list. If somebody was planning on being a part of the wedding, just find a little bit more spot. So what if they were late? So what if they didn't do their job? So what if they weren't ready? So what if they didn't have oil in their lamp and didn't participate in the procession and show up late? Well, this is precisely Jesus' point. Those who are unprepared when he comes will be excluded. And it's almost like Adam and Eve back there in the garden had this time of probation where God says, I want you to do this. And they didn't. And there were consequences. We each have a much longer probation in the course of our lives. And Jesus Christ is saying to us, during the period that we are alive, I want you to hear the gospel and I want you to bow before the gospel and embrace the gospel from the heart. And if you don't do that within the period of time that I prescribed for you, you're in trouble. But it's not like Jesus changes the rules and lets you find out that there is no second chance, and he only lets you know after he has returned or after you die. He's been very plain up front saying, here's your probationary period, now get to work at believing the gospel. The unprepared are absent when the groom returns. You see that in verse 10? And while they, the unprepared, went to buy, the bridegroom came. They are unprepared to do their part. Verse 11. The unprepared missed their job in the procession. Verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. We really want the blessing. Lord, I've known that you exist. I've known that you were coming again. I even had a lamp. I just didn't have the reality of Christianity. But now I'm serious, Lord. Open to us. But the unprepared are excluded. They are not allowed to enter late. This is a message that comes from Matthew 25 and verse 10. And the door was shut. And if we run through our minds, is there any other time that talks about a door being shut? Jesus, speaking evangelistically, says, you know, you don't need to be counting how many are going to be in heaven and how many aren't. Are there a few that are being saved, Master? So what you need to focus on is getting in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door. There was a door of mercy that is widely open through the crosswork of Jesus Christ, and all living are urged and commanded to come and be right with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is coming a day when the master of the wedding feast is going to shut the door, and when God shuts the door is shut. There in Luke 13, our Lord goes on to say, not only has a door been shut, but depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, you will see yourselves being thrust out. Brethren, our God is so kind and he is so merciful that it may be hard for us to take in this simple message from Jesus Christ. There is an expiration date on the gospel. When the door of mercy is shut, it is shut, and no one else is going to be saved. There is no second chance to embrace the gospel after death. No second chance to embrace the gospel after Christ has already come. And it has been appointed for men to die once. And then comes the judgment. Whatever condition we are at the point of our deaths, at the point of the return of Christ, is the condition that we will stay for all eternity. The unprepared are excluded. But further, the unprepared are disowned. Verse 12. Can you believe this language of the loving Lord Jesus who went to the cross on behalf of sinners? Verse 12. Amen. Indeed, I do not know you. Well, one has spoken of these words as they came earlier in Matthew as the most terrible words that human ears can ever hear. Depart from me, for I do not know you. It's the message that is also found in Luke 13. I didn't read it earlier. I do not know you, where you are from. Then they will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say to them, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And I am not implying that when Jesus comes and there's the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel and we're all changed as believers in the twinkling of an eye, I am not suggesting that in that period of time when Christ returns that there are 6 billion people who've lived and now died who are having some sort of discourse with Jesus. Don't you remember me? No, that won't take place. But what Jesus is doing in these parables and these stories is to say, when the door is shut, it is shut and there is no further discussion. The only thing that you would hear if you heard anything is depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Now, Jesus is telling a story. He's not telling a story about a wedding situation that actually happened. But Jesus is telling a story to warn us of the next great event in redemptive history. What's redemptive history? Well, a key part of it was when Jesus came, lived, and died on that Roman cross and was raised from the dead. And now, in the interval between His first coming and His second coming, what's the next great event in redemptive history? It is when Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, comes again. And Jesus says, you need to know some things about when I am coming again. See how He concludes this whole little story that He's telling there in verse 13. Watch. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. But hear the voice of Christ in Matthew 24 and verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24, verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other will be left. Jesus teaches His followers regarding the future of His work here on earth and that coming judgment. And Jesus very graciously and very openly warns His hearers of what that day will be like. It's a day when the door will be shut and it will not be opened again. My hearers, this same Lord Jesus is coming. The bridegroom is coming. Sometimes it's easy for us to get all involved with our little things and our necessary work and to get tunnel vision and only focus on those things that are right there in front of us. And Jesus Christ is graciously coming to us and tapping us on the cheek and saying, now listen to me. Get your eyes off of the humdrum of everyday existence and get your eyes on the clouds. Because I'm going to be coming, breaking into this world with tremendous glory. And by the time you know that I'm coming again, there will not be a millisecond to begin to repent. It's too late. And when we think of it, here's the Lord Jesus Christ who's died on the cross that he may have a bride together with himself for all eternity. If you don't believe the Bible, you can go to some of the Roman historians and read of Jesus Christ that was crucified under Pontius Pilate. But this Lord Jesus Christ who came as the bridegroom and died for his bride on the cross, do you think he's coming again? If he's engaged in the betrothal, in the legal transaction of making them his own by his death, do you think he's going to forget to come again to claim his bride? Do you think he's going to forget the 7 to 14 to eternity days of celebrating his wedding feast? No, there is a marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus Christ is going to be there. He is coming again. It's not enough to have a lamp. It's not enough to have a pole. It's not enough to be in the company of others who have lamps and poles and have something of identification with Jesus Christ. It's not enough to be looking even for the return of Christ. You've got to have the oil. It's not enough to be a member of a biblical church. It's not enough to be outwardly moral. It's not enough to have Christian ties and associations, to hang out with Christians, to really love your Christian parents. It's not enough. You must have the inner reality. You must have God, the Holy Spirit, there at the core of your profession of faith. And if you have that, you're ready. If you have oil in your lamp by God, the Holy Spirit, when you see Jesus Christ breaking through the clouds in glory, you can step forward and say, "Here I am! Here I am, Jesus!" But if you're not prepared, you will be shrinking back, calling for the mountains and the hills to fall on you and to hide you from the wrath of the Lamb. If you're not a Christian, if you do not definitively know that there is oil in the lamp of your profession of faith, today, on God's day, will you give 5 minutes of your time alone to be thinking about the return of Jesus Christ? Will you give 5 minutes of reading passages like Matthew 26 towards the end that talks of him returning on the clouds with great glory? Will you read the end of 1 Corinthians 15 about the change that comes in the twinkling of an eye? Will you read what we've already read in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following about the voice of an archangel and the sound of a trumpet and these popping out of the graves? Will you give 5 minutes to thinking about the return of Christ? And will you pray for your never dying soul that you will be ready when the bridegroom comes again? Let's pray. Father, it is not pleasant to anticipate, to think ahead to something that is painful and something that is awful. And for some sitting here this morning, to ask them to think of your return, Lord Jesus, is like asking them to carefully anticipate an automobile accident. We pray that you would give grace, that you would cause us to see that as we think of the return of Christ, it doesn't need to be like an auto accident that mangles us and destroys us. But if we will but believe, if we will but come into your presence, O Lord God, acknowledging that Jesus Christ has come and lived and died for sinners, if we will but believe, we will be the recipients of your perfect righteousness. We will receive the new birth. We will have oil in our lamps. And we will be able to step forward. We will be able to respond with John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, work this transformation in the hearts of some sitting here this morning. May the return of Jesus become something that is precious and pleasant. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.